Now, Jesus was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Do you ever lose heart when you pray? Yeah, you don't see the breakthrough, whatever. At all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling. But afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming to me she wears me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, shall not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That's an important question. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? A lot of times when we pray, when we contend in prayer, I don't know, you know, sometimes we can contend for a long time and you know, and it seems like the answer doesn't come quickly. But Jesus asked, will he find faith on the earth? The other story is a little longer story, and it comes out of the Old Testament, the first book of Samuel. If you want to have, if you have your Bibles, you want to follow along. It's the story of Hannah. I have a daughter named Hannah. In fact, my wife Mary is right there. And Mary is my partner in ministry. And she's an awesome worship leader in our church, as well as you've heard some of these other ones from our church. But we, our first daughter's name was Sarah. And Sarah passed away in the spring of 2013 at the age of 22 almost. And then we had a second daughter named Hannah, which means grace, and we named her her middle name Grace. So it's Grace, Grace, Ekblad, because it was a double grace to have a healthy child come along. And then our third daughter, Leah. Hannah's now a nurse here at Fairbanks Cancer Care. And they grow up. Time goes by. I don't get any older, but they do. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Okay, so chapter 1 of 1 Samuel. Now there was a certain man from Ramathaim Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, and the two sons, Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. And when the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. And it happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, that she would provoke her. So she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? What a great thing to ask his wife, right? Am I not better than 10 sons to you? You should be happy with me. Yeah. Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord, and she, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy maidservant, and remember me, and not forget thy maidservant, but wilt give thy maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Now it came about, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard, so Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, "How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And it came about in due time, after Hannah had conceived, that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." What a beautiful story. Let's just turn to the Lord. And Lord, we thank you for your word that speaks into our lives fresh every day. It is a living, active word. And we just want to pray that your Holy Spirit would fill this room, that you would rest upon all of us as hearers of your word, that we would hear not words from my mouth, but words from your lips for us, that we would be comforted, and that we'd be challenged, and that we'd be led to a more faithful following of Jesus, our Lord, into a deeper relationship with you, God. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, what does it mean to contend? Anybody? Anybody know what that word means? If we're talking about contending prayer, what does it mean to contend for something? To fight for it, to not give up, right? Those are excellent. Praying without ceasing. To petition. It's to do battle over something that God has maybe laid on your heart or something that is a burden to you. And really, prayer is, many times, prayer is warfare. That we go to prayer and we know that we are contending. There's been many times, I've been 20 years as pastor downtown as of this last August in downtown First Press Fairbanks. And over the years, there have been some really hard times, things that have happened in ministry. And there have been times when I have been driving to work and I've been like, I find myself overcome by the Holy Spirit. And I find myself praying with groans too deep for words. Praying in the Spirit. And I know that I'm doing war. I don't even know what I'm praying. I don't know the words that are coming out of my mouth, but the Spirit is giving me utterance, and I'm doing warfare prayer. I'm contending for something. Have you ever been there before? Yeah. Well, Hannah was contending. Barrenness became the occasion for her prayer, right? I mean, she had... You got to have compassion on Hannah, don't you? She's one of two wives. And Peninnah. Peninnah had children. And she let Hannah know it every day. I've got kids and you don't. You know, she just taunted her with that. Maybe you've experienced that before in your life. Kind of somebody just kind of holding something over you. And acting superior. And so that became the occasion. That's what drove her into prayer. It says in the word, I mean, some descriptive words that are in this little text that we read, she was distressed deeply. See if you can identify with these words, these phrases, okay? She was distressed deeply. She wept bitterly. pouring out her soul before God. Great anxiety and vexation. She knew that God was good, right? I mean, she wouldn't be going to God if she didn't believe God was good, and she wouldn't be praying if she didn't believe God heard when she prayed. Do you know that God hears you when you pray? It's important that you know that. It's important that you believe that God is good. That's, I think, part of faith. Will he find faith on the earth? We read in the Luke 18 passage. So I want to ask, what is it that moves your heart to cry out to God? What are some of the things in your life? And it'd be interesting to kind of go around. What is it that moves you to pray, to contend? Don't be shy. Lost family members. Okay. Disease. Somebody being treated unfairly. Yeah. Yeah.
Fear.
Success.
Relational problems.
Addiction. Yeah. Sobriety makes you cry out to God.
Joy.
Joy makes you cry out to God. Good. Doesn't have to be a negative thing, right? It can be like God's holiness, his greatness, his grandeur. I cry out, oh God. Well,
forgiveness.
Yeah. And don't we constantly need forgiveness? In fact, I was going to talk about forgiveness tonight until about 30 minutes ago or so, when I got talking to Stan and Glenna, and I decided I would shift and talk about this. Forgiveness is such an important thing. I mean, it's kind of the heart of the gospel, isn't it? And it is not an easy thing. Forgiveness is something we contend for, right? I shouldn't get off track here. But here's the thing. The first thing I just want to point out is that God calls us to be people of prayer, to be people of contending prayer. Do you know that God contends in prayer for you? He does. I love it. I mean, we read in the second chapter of Hebrews, I believe, or maybe it's later. In Romans 8, that he lives to make intercession for the saints. Jesus lives to make intercession for the saints. He prays for us. He is the great high priest, Hebrews tells us. So God prays. He contends for us. How many of you grew up in a Christian home? Okay. I grew up in a Christian home as well. I was the third son of five kids. I have a sister younger than me and then a youngest brother. So the three of us older boys are all a year and a half apart, Bob, Dave, Andy, and then Julian, Peter. And I grew up in a place called, they affectionately called Mercer Island Poverty Rock, not because it was poor, but because there was so much wealth on Mercer Island. Mercer Island is just outside of Seattle. Anybody know where Mercer Island is? Yeah, you know, and so there was just a lot of money in the community that I grew up in. And it's not that my family had much money. They didn't have a lot of money. But we were just just outside of Seattle in the middle of Lake Washington. And a lot of kids that I grew up with had a lot of money. And there was just a lot of people that were bored. And so my brothers started smoking dope and doing other drugs. And I wanted to be like my older brothers. I'm going to blame them about that, right? Put it on them. So, you know, they introduced me to pot and that was just kind of, you know, a gateway. They say pot is a gateway drug. Well, it was for me, but not too much, thankfully. For me, mostly, I just smoked a lot of marijuana, you know. And in high school, pretty much every day, I'd get to school and I'd start the day off that way. And it was really hard to pay attention in class when you're stoned. But I just kind of got into this weird groove of doing this kind of a thing.
My parents, I know that I knew that they were praying for me. I had been raised in the church. I had invited Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior several times, going to Christian camps growing up and these types of things. And so I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I wasn't following him. In fact, I would tell my friends about Jesus all the time. My mom would always ask me, "Does Johnny know Jesus?" And I'd say, "I don't know. You know, Johnny's my new friend. Well, tell him about him." Okay. And so I'd go tell my friend Johnny about Jesus. Well, as I got into my teen years and started this party lifestyle, I just remember so many times sitting around a fire out in the woods with my buddies, drinking and smoking dope and doing other things and having these conversations about faith. And I'd say, "I believe this stuff to be true. I'm not following Jesus, so don't look at me as an example, because I'm not doing it. But I believe this is true, and one day I will follow Jesus." And I knew that. But my parents prayed for me, and I think, so it was in the spring of 1979, that was when I graduated from high school, that a friend of mine who was older that I had met in church, who was a drug dealer, and we used to go motorcycling all the time, and he would get us, you know, he'd always have lots of good stuff, and we'd get high. He had gone off to this Bible school, of all things, in Sweden. And he came back because his sister died of cancer. He came back for the funeral, and I'm like, "Kenny." And Kenny was just a wild man, but Kenny was a different individual. It was like something had transformed Kenny Dings. And he went from this wild, carefree party and fool to a guy who was wild about Jesus. And he said, "Andy, you got to go to this Bible school." And it was as if Kenny was the very voice of God. Has that ever happened to you before? Somebody says something and you just know, that's God. That's God speaking to me through this person. Well, so I said, "I got to go to Bible school. It's going to get me out of here. It's going to get me away from these friends that I keep pulling down. They keep pulling me down." And so I said to my mom and dad, "Hey, I'd kind of like to go to Bible school in Sweden. Do you think you could help pay the way?" And they're like, "Are you kidding?" You know, like they had remortgaged the house to send me to Sweden to go to Bible school. And what an answer to prayer for them. And so they were so excited. And I took off that late August and flew to Sweden and went to Bible school. And it was there that I was kind of there, kind of going, and I went to find out why I believed what I believed, if I should even believe this stuff about Jesus. I wanted to give God a fair shake, though. And so I was like, well, my dad used to always quote to me a passage. Maybe you're familiar with it. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Does anybody know that passage? Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. It goes like this: "Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that you can ask or even think, according to the power at work within us, to him be praise and glory in the church and for all times and forever and ever. Amen. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly." My dad would say, "Andy, listen to that. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that you can even ask or think, to him be glory." My dad would say and plant these little bombs into my life, and these things would come up all the time. And so there I was in Bible school, and I was remembering this passage, and I had four friends back in Seattle who were really dear to me. We had partied for years together, and I had shared my faith with them. And I said, "Well," and I don't believe this is a good thing to do, so don't imitate me in this. I said, "God, if you're true, if you're for real, I want to see you working in the lives of my friends back home." It was kind of like a fleece. That's not, you know, that whole idea of the fleece, the Gideon story, where he puts out a fleece and says, "God, if it's true, then let the fleece be wet and the ground around it dry." And then he's like, "Well, I still don't know if I believe you, so let the fleece be dry and the ground around it wet, and then I'll know it's you that's giving me this word." But I did this, and I said, "God, if this is from you, if you're for real, would you work in the lives of my friends back home in Seattle, 9,500 miles away?" So I began taking a walk every night and praying for my friends. And a month into that, my friend Mark LaPointe writes me a letter. He says, "Andy, I ran into your mom at church." Now, Mark had gone off the deep end, as far as I was concerned, into hard drugs, and I didn't want anything to do with Mark. He scared me. And so I hadn't seen Mark in a while. And he says, I ran to your mom at church, and she told me that you've been praying for me, and I wanted to let you know that I've given my life to Jesus. I've become a Christian. I was like, no way. No way. Wow. Oh, well, maybe it's coincidence, you know? Well, I'm going to keep praying for my friends. And so, I wrote one of my friends the whole time, Steve, and I'd write him what I was learning in Bible school, and he'd write me what he was learning at the fraternity at the University of Washington with all the women and all the drinking and all the stuff he was doing. And I'd be like, well, I'm learning about grace and forgiveness and God who loves me and that I'm a child of God and all this stuff. And he writes me a letter that I got in early January, and he said, man, you know, man, the party scene has been so amazing over Christmas in my frat. And I got to tell you, he goes through all the details about all these things that he had experienced. And he says, by the way, I read the passages you told me to read in that last letter. And I made a New Year's resolution to become a Christian. I thought, a New Year's resolution. You know, I mean, you know, how many of us have made New Year's resolutions and they've fallen flat on their faces, right? So I didn't have a lot of confidence in that. But then the next letter I got just a month later is like, I've started meeting with a guy with Campus Crusade for Christ and he's discipling me. And I'm like, he's serious, you know? I mean, he's being nurtured by somebody to deepen in his walk with the Lord. And so by the end of 8 months, all four of my friends had come to Christ. I'm in Sweden, 9,500 miles away. Does God exist? Amen, he exists. I was contending in prayer for them, and God just said, I hear you. God hears us. This is the second thing. He hears us, and he is good, and he is generous, and he is faithful. And Hannah discovers this. She's crying out, and the Lord opens her womb, and she has a son, Samuel. My parents discovered this. They prayed for me, and I went off to Bible school, and I became sold out for Jesus Christ and got the bug for ministry. And anyway, that's another story. And then God, as I contended for prayer, did this in my friend's life. You know, it's like evidence. It's living proof of this. But sometimes we pray and we contend, and things don't happen. Suffering comes. And prayers seem to yield nothing. I want to say from a person who has experience in suffering that suffering can produce tremendous fruit in our lives. Maybe you've discovered that. We decided that we would try to get pregnant in my last year of graduate school. We were at Princeton Seminary. And so Mary got pregnant, like boom, just like that. And it was planned perfectly. Right when I'd get out of graduate school and be ready to receive a call to a church as a pastor, she would have a baby. And so here we are, you know, and I applied to a position in Washington State because we wanted to come all the way back from New Jersey to Washington where I grew up. And the Lord opens this door and we're going to go to this church. And Mary, the day of labor comes and Sarah is born that day, but things didn't go well. You know, we wanted to have a natural birth, but we wanted to have it in a hospital so we'd have a doctor nearby in case something didn't go well. Well, the doctor was busy, so Sarah was being compromised, going without oxygen, and was profoundly mentally retarded because of the brain damage that happened that day on June 18th, 1991. It launched us into a season that lasted for years of suffering, of contending in prayer for the healing of our daughter who was profoundly disabled in every way. Every aspect of her brain was damaged. So you could lay her on the ground and she had no functional use of her arms or legs. She would lay there and you could walk away and come back a week later, she'd still be there. Not that we ever tried that. She was nonverbal, she was cortically blind, she was fed through a feeding tube, and she was the school of suffering and a tremendous school for us. That's a whole other subject, the school of suffering. But we prayed and we prayed, And, you know, I even had, you know, God gave me dreams of her healing, and I had prophecies spoken over me that she would be healed in this life for the glory of God. And, you know, we believed and we contended. Have you ever been driven to your knees in prayer? And you've prayed and you've prayed, and you come to the other end and you don't receive what you're praying for? Has that ever happened to you before? Or you've really, really contended for something and you say, God, where are you? Are you there? Do you care? And it causes a bit of angst for us, and it did for me. There's great mystery in the things of God. You know, over the years in our ministry at First Presbyterian Church, we have prayed over people and seen amazing miracles happen. We have seen people that were blind completely healed. I've seen people that were deaf that I've prayed for who received their hearing back and got rid of their hearing aids. We've seen cancers healed. We've seen some crazy things. But we prayed for our daughter Sarah, and she didn't get the healing we expected, but the Lord took her home and gave her a whole new body. And so praise God for that, you know. But on the one hand, you know, when we contend in prayer and we don't get what we want and are praying for, sometimes we can develop an offense toward God. And we don't want to let that happen, because here's the third thing I want us to see, is that prayer is about relationship. It's about relationship with God, who is good and generous and all-powerful, and he's sovereign, and he, I want to say he's in control, but I think when we talk about the sovereignty of God, we're not talking about God being in control of the details, but that he is working in all the details. I think that's what we need to see, and that's what the scripture points us to when it talks about God's sovereignty, that overall, ultimately, his purposes will prevail. And when we come before God in prayer, the biggest thing for God is that he wants to be in relationship with you and with me. And so prayer is a call into relationship. And so our brokenness can become the greatest gift in our life if we allow our brokenness to drive us deeper into God, into his arms. If we can allow our brokenness to come to bring us to a place of utter surrender. That's a hard place for us to go, I think. We're control freaks mostly, you know, right? We try to control our environment. We try to control God. Prayer is a way we can control God, we think. But then God says, hello, you're not in control. And just because you prayed for this doesn't mean I'm not your, like, genie. You just rub the bottle and, you know, your wish is my command. God is sovereign. He knows what is best. And he knows the beginning and the end. And he knew, I know, for our daughter Sarah, that there's better things than giving her a physical healing in this life. And I'm convinced that she wouldn't want to come back to this life. You know, to another cold Fairbanks winter, or even a hot, you know, Hawaiian summer or whatever, you know. I mean, heaven. We can't put our minds around what that will be like, the glory, you know. But we should let our imaginations go there and ponder what heaven will be like, maybe. So, brokenness is a gift, throws us into the arms of God, into that place of surrender. Jesus said, when he taught the disciples to pray, he said, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. Ask, seek, knock, listen, trust, pay attention to what God is doing. So what are you asking God to do? What are you believing God for? I have one more story, if that's okay. It was 2003, and we had decided as a congregation that we were going to do what Derek and you guys have all done here. We were going to build, you know, and we were going to go into a big building program. So we were past the point of deciding. They had put a fence, a construction fence, all around their property, and we had relocated our offices, and they had dug a big hole, and they were tearing things down around the building because we were going to remodel it, because we felt that the Lord said, we want you to stay on the corner of 7th and Cushman Street. We want you to be the presence of Christ in the downtown. And Fairbanks needs the presence of Christ all over, doesn't it? And so wherever he has put you is where he wants the presence of Christ to thrive and to shine. For us as a congregation, it's on the corner of 8th or 7th and Cushman Street. But that would come at a cost. You know, to build and to remodel and do all that and stay there was a lot more expensive than going out and buying another piece of property and starting from scratch, I guess. That's what they said. And so we were in a really exciting time. We had done like the first capital campaign, and we had raised $1.3 million, which was so exciting, you know. And so in January, we were going to kind of launch the second back-to-back campaign. But here it was, late August, and I'm walking by on my way to McCafferty's to get some good coffee. And I'm walking by the hole in the construction site, and I just felt like, is this what it's all about? You know, when I felt the call of God into ministry, I wanted to be a part of the move of Jesus. I wanted to be a part of God moving in power and doing the miraculous and the kingdom of God breaking in to the kingdom of this world, into the kingdom of darkness and transforming lives, and transforming things. I wanted to be a part of that exciting energy of the move of the kingdom of God. And then I became a pastor. And it was like board meetings and, you know, another sermon to prepare and, you know, getting the bulletin ready and newsletters and, you know, and all, I mean, it's great stuff. Counseling appointments and people that come to your church and they go, oh, yeah, I'm going to be a member here. And then they're gone. And you're like, where did they go? You know, I was so excited. You know, they just said, I'm committed here. Where did they go? I thought, is this what the kingdom of God is all about? And now my brother, my youngest brother, who is the black sheep of our family, Peter, he was a cocaine addict. He had gone off to this place in Toronto, Canada, called the Toronto Airport Christian Fellowship, or the Toronto Vineyard when it started, where an outpouring of the Holy Spirit had been taking place. And he was writing or calling me and saying, Andy, man, you got to come to Toronto. Because, like, I'm seeing, like, all this crazy stuff happening, like, God moving and power. And I was like, that just pissed me off. You know, I remember saying to him, the Jesus I know is not about gold dust and gold fillings and knocking people on the ground and making them shake. He's about healing broken kids like my daughter, Sarah. He's about healing addicts and things like that. I was offended. We can get offended by God. But God is God. And God's going to do what God wants to do. Well, you know, so I was like, well, I thought, you know, we're building this building. And that's great, you know, and praise God. You know, we're raising money. And, you know, things are going great. And there's all this excitement in the air. But the Mormon church across town is also building. And the business down the street where the owner isn't a believer is building. Is that God? I don't think so, you know? But I'm going to give glory to God for this. And so I was just kind of in this kind of offensive way, you know, prickly. And I said to Mary, I said, honey, I don't know if I want to stay being a pastor. I've said that a few times over the years, I guess. And she goes, well, this is a lousy time to be thinking about that. We're in the middle of a campaign, you know. We're building this building, and, you know, the people need you to be, like, there and on it, you know. And I just started to pray. I said, God, I cannot go on in ministry unless I have more of you. I started to contend in that way. God, I need more. I need more of you. Why can't you show up? Have you ever prayed that? Have you ever prayed that? I think God loves that prayer. Okay, he's like, ha, oh, man, that child has a heart for me. They don't just want, like, you know, other blessings. They want me. And so we went down to my mom and dad's 50th anniversary in Washington State, and I'm talking to my brother, who's also an ordained pastor and doing ministry with people on the margins in the jails and gangbangers and migrant workers in the Skagit Valley of Washington State. And I was like, Bob, you know, Bob, I don't know if I can go on in ministry. I didn't get into it just to do kind of the business side of things. That just wears me out, kind of, you know. He says, I kind of feel the same way. He says, you know, we've tried everything with the addicts that I work with. I was so many of them. You know, we're just coming up empty. He said, the truth of the matter is that I've you know, borrowed from liberation theology and from all these different aspects of the church. But the one part of the church that I have been like, no way to, is the charismatics, the Holy Spirit group, you know. I'm like, no, you know, I'm not interested in what they have to offer. And we can get that way. We can get very judgmental about church groups and stuff, you know. And so I'm like, well, you know, we were having this real come to Jesus talk as we were walking through the woods, and he said, well, what do you think about, you know, maybe like going to Toronto together? You know, we'll take like a week of study and go to the Pastor Leaders Conference in January. And I thought, get out of Fairbanks in January. You know, that sounded pretty good, you know. But it wasn't about that, you know. And I was like, I'd be willing to try anything, you know. And so I bought a ticket. I asked for the time off to go on study leave, and my elders didn't ask where I was going, which was really good, you know, because I didn't want to explain that, you know. And I thought, I'll just go incognito, you know, like, you know, I'll put on a fake mustache and hair on my head, you know, so nobody would recognize me, because I'm going to be like this Presbyterian going into this charismatic gathering. And I got there a day before my brother got there. He was going to come in at midnight on a Tuesday night. So I was there on Monday afternoon, and the next day I walked over to the church, and I met this guy, and he's like, yeah, my dad is a Presbyterian pastor, and I'm on staff here. And I was like, really? You know? Oh. He goes, yeah. In fact, my boss is Fred Wright. Fred Wright was the principal of the Bible school I went to in Sweden. What's he doing here? You know? And so he said, you ought to come to the worship service tonight. It's the 10-year anniversary of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. 10 years ago, this thing happened, and the Holy Spirit showed up, and you ought to come tonight. And I was like, but my brother isn't here to hold my hand, you know? I mean, I'd have to come alone. And I thought, okay, well, I'd just been journaling that day, God, I'll do anything. And so I want to be totally open to you. I want to be totally surrendered to you. He loves that when we're that way. When we say, I'm not going to have any judgments against you. I'm open to whatever you have for me. Do what you want to do. And so I went to this worship service, and it was crazy great. You know, I mean, the worship was so energetic and so full of the Spirit of God. The beautiful, you know, the worship leaders were just, they just did such an awesome job of ushering us into the presence of God. And there was some weird stuff I was seeing around, you know, kind of people like doing stuff that was, some of it was kind of like shaking and things like that. And I didn't know what to make of that because I had not seen that. But I thought, okay, well, whatever. And I was sitting in this long row, like all the way to the brown wall. I was in the middle and went that far the other way. And this guy's up there, Randy Clark, and he's talking about all the things that they had seen over the years, in these 10 years of the revival. And he's talking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And he said, you know, there are some things that we just have not been able to kind of say, well, we see this in Scripture. And so we've decided we're going to take kind of a hands-off approach, and we'll just see what fruit comes from it. And we're going to try to just let the Lord do what the Lord's going to do, and try to not be controlling, but also be wise. And we've just seen all these beautiful things. He got to the end of his message, and it was great. It was like a historical rundown of what happened in 10 years, and that's kind of what I wanted to hear. And And he sat down, the worship team came up and they played a song, and then Randy Clark came back up to the podium. And do you know what a word of knowledge is? Do y'all all, you know what that is? That's like when the Lord gives somebody a word about somebody that they wouldn't know otherwise. Like, you know, that there's a woman in her mid-50s here tonight whose left ankle has been causing all kinds of pain, and the Lord wants to heal that, whatever is going on there. And there's a man here tonight who has had his C5, you know, is just blown up, you know, and he's in all kinds of pain, and the Lord is saying that he wants to heal that. And they start giving words of knowledge, and the Lord starts healing people. That's kind of one way that words of knowledge work. And so he gets up and he goes, I feel like the Lord has put a number on my heart tonight, and it's the number 42. And he says, I never get numbers like this. And he said, so Lord, what does that mean, 42? 42 what? 42 people that you want to heal of something? 42 people you want to bring into the kingdom tonight? 42 what? And he says, and I just sensed that the Lord was saying, no, it's the age of a pastor who's here tonight, who's been praying, God, I cannot go on in ministry unless I have more of you. And I'm like, what? What is he saying? That's me. And the tears just start running down my face. And I'm like, how does he know? I've been crying out, God, I can't go on in ministry unless I have more of you. God has given him my number. I'm blown away. He says, if that's you, and you sense the Holy Spirit working on you, I'm just like, you know, just sobbing, you know. He says, we want to invite you to come forward because we want to pray for you. I want to have our team pray over you. I'm like, there's like 2,500 people here. There's TV cameras, you know. And I'm supposed to be incognito. I didn't bring any of that stuff, you know, and so I was just like this, you know. A 42-year-old pastor from Fairbanks, Alaska, Presbyterian pastor, no less. And so I'm like, I get up. And everyone's like, yeah, you know. And I'm like, you know, it's like I've got like 50 feet to go down this row. And everyone's like patting me on the back, like, go, Lord, get him, you know. And it was like a big, yeah. So I go up there, and this prayer team comes up to me, and they kind of come around me, and I'm like, okay, you know. And this guy just kind of puts out his hand and doesn't even touch me, and he just starts to pray, and boom, I find myself flat on my back on the floor. Nobody touched me, but I'm flat on my back, and I knew it was the Lord. I knew it was the Lord, and the Lord was like over me and like hovering over me and just ministering to me. And they kept praying. I don't remember anything they prayed for me for, but I just knew that the Lord was ministering to me. And I laid there, and I couldn't get off the floor for 45 minutes to an hour. I just laid there, and I don't know. I mean, there was like worship music going on, and the team was playing for a long time after that. When I finally could peel myself off the floor, I staggered out of that church building and walked the mile back to my hotel in the Toronto cold and got back to the hotel about 11:30, because they just go on. It's like the Spirit of God shows up, and it's like we don't go home. You know, when the Spirit shows up, we just stay. You know, it's like there's nothing that's more important than the Spirit of God coming. And so I got back to the hotel, and I was like, wow, man, that was so awesome. I've never experienced anything like that before. And my brother finally pulls in, back, comes to the room about 12:30 that night, 1 o'clock in the morning or something. And I'm like wide awake. Like he goes, how was the service tonight? And I was like, let me tell you. And he was so excited that he couldn't sleep the rest of the night. And the rest of that week, you know, we had just decided that we were just going to get prayer every chance we could get, that, you know, whatever the call to prayer was, we were going to figure out a way that that applied to us. and we were going to go get in line, and we were going to let people pray for us because God was showing up. And I'm telling you what, we spent a lot of time on our backs on the ground. Okay, so that might not happen here, you know. That hadn't happened much at First Presbyterian Church before I came. It had happened some when the Spirit of God would come sometimes. I went to this thing called Prophecy Presbytery. That's too much. Okay. So anyway, at Prophecy Presbytery, I decided to go have people prophesy over me. Three people met in this circle, and they listened to the Lord. They didn't know me from anybody. And, you know, one says, I just see a building resting on your shoulders. And the Lord wants you to know that he is going to bless your ministry financially this year. And I was like, we just had our second capital campaign meeting right before, I mean, our first for the second campaign, right before I left to go to Toronto. And I came back, and the team was supposed to decide what the goal was, how much money they were going to try to raise. And they decided, as they sought the Lord, that the Lord wanted them to raise $2 million. And the campaign consultants were like, no. You just raised $1.3 million 3 years ago. You should set a more realistic goal, like $800,000 would be an appropriate goal to set. But this team from First Press said, no, we think we should go for the whole enchilada. $2 million is what we owe. And so we want $2 million. We're going to ask the Lord for $2 million. And he's like, I highly advise against that. That's what you're paying me for, is to advise you. And they're like, whatever, you know. And so we went for $2 million. And he said, there's, you know, 800 would be a realistic amount, and that'd be an abundance for you to raise. And we raised $1.6 million. So $1.6 million. And people were good on it. Like 98% of the pledges came in. And within 3 years, all of that came in. And so the Lord did bless us financially. And it was true. And the Lord said, I'm giving you more, and I've given you more. And I was like, well, how do I minister? How do I come back and be a Presbyterian minister with this stuff? You know, I mean, how do I minister? This is like charismatic stuff, you know? And I was like, well, gently, you know, you come back and you pray for people and just see what the Lord does. And I just felt the Lord said, pray for people and just watch what I do. And so I just came back and started to pray for people. And God just started showing up in power. And he does. That's what he does. So what are you contending for? Where's that place of barrenness in you? You know, I mean, Hannah was barren. In 2003, I was barren in so many ways. Barren for a deeper experience of God. I want to pray for you tonight. I think we can just do this like right here. Just if you could, just if you want to receive prayer, just stand up. Can I just invite you to do that and just open up your hands to the Lord? And you know, God calls us to this contending faith, to be a people of prayer, to press in. He wants us to know that he is good, that he is generous, that he hears us, that he is faithful. And when we don't see breakthrough, he says, I want you to continue to press in. And it's about relationship. That I want, he wants you to know him more. He knows you. And so let's just ask the Lord for a fresh deposit tonight. I really believe that the Lord wants to deposit something of himself upon every person here tonight. Whether you're a person of faith or not, you know, he has something he wants to deposit upon you. So you can open up your hands or symbolically do that or whatever, sit, stand, whatever. But let's just go before God and just ask, okay? Holy Spirit of God, before the world was made, you hovered over the surface of the deep. It was formless and void. But your Spirit hovered like a wind, and it blew. And God, sometimes we can feel the voids in our own lives. We can feel like there's darkness and void. And yet tonight you're hovering over your children. And you want to deposit upon us. You want to show that you are a God of love, that you are a God who looks upon us and you just say, I am crazy about her. I am crazy about him. I love him so much. I'm so proud of him. Even when we don't do things that would make you proud of us, God, you're proud of us because your image is in us and you are for us. So I just ask tonight, Lord, that we ask. We just come and we ask for a fresh deposit of Holy Spirit to come. That you would come like hot oil or like a gentle breeze or like a whisper or like an avalanche. However you choose to come, we want to be in this place of surrender. I ask Jesus that you would touch places of brokenness and that you would bring healing tonight. Lord Jesus, we just name the healing that we need tonight to you. Just tell him if there's a place of brokenness or healing that you want to invite him into. Just speak to him. If there's a longing for a greater deposit of God's self upon you, be bold enough to say, God, would you just give me a deposit? Just love on your children tonight, Lord. Set us free from control. Set us free from a religious spirit. Set us free from bitterness. Set us free from things that bind us, from addictions, whether that is to ways of thinking or to substances that are destructive. Intoxicate us with your presence so that we might overflow with joy and laughter and hope and peace and love and light. We thank you, Lord, for people like Hannah in the Bible who fought and contended for the Son of promise. And we thank you that you hover over us and you fight and you contend for our hearts. So help us to just surrender more of ourselves to you, Lord. Say yes to you. Thank you. We love you, Lord. Whatever you give us, we will give you praise for it. Even if we don't yet discern what that thing is that you've given us tonight, we thank you for it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we pray for things, sometimes we experience an avalanche of God's love that comes upon us. And sometimes there's a physical manifestation that happens. And sometimes we can't perceive what it is. Maybe it was just like a light touch that just left that place in us a little different. I've come to see over the years as a pastor that God sometimes touches us in a way that we're not aware of for a long time. But later we can look back and we can say, it was that day, it was that night that the Lord deposited something in my life. And I've not really been the same since. So just receive whatever he's given you by faith and be grateful for it. And he'll make it flourish and produce fruit for his glory. Amen.